The point of the lesson this morning is loving Jesus means personally helping those in need. Now, the author introduces the lesson and makes this statement. He says, serving people that can serve us back is easy. Serving people, helping people in need, when they have the ability to help us back in the future, is easy. You've all heard the saying, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. That's true in business, but it also is the basis for a lot of personal relationships. And when you have a relationship like that, that you only help another person because you think they can help you back, that relationship is all about you. It's all about me. It's all about us instead of what it should be about the other person. In that mindset of, hey, I'll help you if you can help me, has no place in Christianity. It has no place in the instructions that God has given us to help other people. We ought to serve other people whether they can help us or not. In fact, that question ought to never come up when we set out to help them. So let me set the stage for the lesson, because we're looking at a very specific part of a scripture. So let me just set the stage. In Matthew, earlier in Matthew chapter 16, the Bible says, and this was Jesus speaking, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Every man according to his works. In Matthew chapter 25, where we are today, it's really the last parable that Matthew records in his gospel. And in that parable, Jesus is describing one of the last judgments and the basis on which he'll pass out rewards and punishment, the basis on which he'll pass out either commendation or condemnation. And the verses that we're going to look at, it's just a small part of that. But the verses remind us that our love for Jesus is demonstrated by the manner in which we respond to other people that have needs. And again, serving others, you know, we shouldn't be motivated by humanitarian reasons. I mean, if people are going to help others and that's their only reason for doing it, you know, I guess that's good. But for us as Christians, our motivation ought to be a godly concern for others and a love, as I mentioned earlier, that flows through us, a love that flows from God through us to other people. Okay, so this last parable pictures the Son of Man. And again, that was a designation that Jesus used often to describe himself. And we'll talk about where it comes from in just a second. But he's seated on a throne. He's surrounded by angels. He's pictured as the King of Glory. All the people of all nations stand before him. Like a shepherd, he divides his flock. He takes the sheep, which are symbolic of righteous folks, and puts them on his right hand, on his right side. The right side is a position of favor and honor. And the goats, which are a symbol of unrighteous, are placed on the left. And again, the left is a place of dishonor. Then he's got the people of the world divided now between the sheep and the goat. Then as the judge, he speaks to each group in judgment. Okay? Again, either he'll either commend the group or he'll condemn the group. His judgment of each group is based on the same thing. Okay, he judges the righteous and the unrighteous with the same standard. Okay, doesn't change. And so there's only two parts to the lesson this morning. First of all, we are surrounded by opportunities to meet basic human needs. And then number two, serving others is serving Jesus. So let's start by looking at that first section, Matthew 25, verses 34 through 36. Here's what the Bible says. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I wasn't hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. So again, here's the picture. Jesus sitting on a throne. Angels about him. The sheep separated from the goats. The sheep representing the righteous, the goats representing the unrighteous. So he turns, so he speaks from the throne. He speaks as a king. Then shall the king, that verse says. So he speaks as a king. When a king speaks from a throne, his subjects ought to listen. We don't have a kingship in our country today. But you go back and you study the kingships that they had in the Bible, in Bible times, the king was the ultimate authority. The king, whatever the king said, went. You didn't debate with the king. You didn't reason with the king. The king's word was law. He had the right to do anything he wanted. He had the right to take your possessions if he so desired. He had the right to take your children and make them servants if he so desired. The king was the ultimate authority. And so back in Bible days, when king spoke, people listened. And so here's Jesus. He's going to speak. We ought to listen. A subject submits to the king either based on fear or respect. Okay? Some kings are bad kings, and people submitted themselves to them because they were afraid they were going to get killed if they didn't. Other kings were good kings, kings that cared about their people, kings that took care of their people, and so they were respected and honored by their subjects because they were good kings. Now, what kind of king do we hear in this verse? We're not hearing from a bad king. We're not hearing from a king that's so wrapped up in power that he's a dictator. This king speaks from a position of righteousness and holiness. He was introduced earlier in Matthew chapter 25 as the Son of Man. Again, a designation that Jesus often used for himself. It comes from two of the prophetical books in the Old Testament. It comes from the book of Ezekiel, and it comes from the book of Daniel. In the book of Ezekiel, when Ezekiel talked about the Son of Man, he was talking about a human being. He was talking about a man. In Daniel, the Son of Man speaks to that glorious person who comes in the clouds with dominion and glory. In Daniel, the Son of Man's talking about the Messiah. And so Jesus took this title, the Son of Man, to point to both his humanity and the fact that he was the Messiah. Okay. Now, later in, when we get to the next group of verses, the righteous are going to refer to the king as Lord. And so Jesus is recognized as both king and Lord. King of kings. Lord of lords. Okay? So he speaks to those on his right hand. Okay? The righteous. Again, the right hand represented a place of honor, place of power. Notice what he says to those on his right hand. Ye blessed of my Father. Ye blessed of my Father. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, we know the Beatitudes. That word blessed is in Matthew chapter 5 that talks about, and it comes from a Greek word makarios, which means happy. So happy are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers because they shall be called the children of God. But the word blessed here in this verse is a different Greek word. It's a Greek word eulogen. And instead of happiness, it means someone who is the object of God's blessing. Those who God speaks well of. Okay? So again, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is addressing those that he's put on his right hand, the righteous. And he says, ye are blessed of my Father. Again, the Father represents God, represents the Lord God, the originator of all things, the supreme power over all things. No greater blessing than for God to speak well of thee. And so Jesus said, to these that he put on his right hand, ye are blessed of my Father. God the Father speaks well of you. God the Father compliments you. God the Father honors you. And then he says, come. It's an invitation. It's more than an invitation, it's a command. He says, come, inherit the kingdom. Okay? Now that word inherit means to receive or to take possession of what's yours, of what's been given you. The giver of the inheritance, okay, out of love, gives the inheritance with a desire to provide for those that he has given the inheritance to. Now again, just put it in human terms. When we leave an inheritance for our children, it is out of our love, and again, it is to help them, okay? And so Jesus says to these on his right hand, I want you to come. I want you to receive or take possession of the inheritance, this thing that God has for you because he loves you and because he wants to take care of you. So he says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Okay? Now, the kingdom is not a geographical kingdom. It's not a political kingdom. It's not a kingdom that's over just a certain group of people. The kingdom that it's talking about in this verse, and by the way, this word kingdom here is the same word for kingdom in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. And what it means, it's talking about that ultimate rule and reign and authority of God. It's talking about heaven. That place that God's authority is going to be unquestioned, that place where God's rule is going to be unquestioned, that place that God's reign is going to be unquestioned. And so to the ones on his right hand, to the righteous, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords says, hey, come, take possession of what God has for you. He's prepared it for you because he loves you. And notice what it says, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In other words, before the foundation of the world, God already had in mind his plan, his purpose. The plan and purpose and promises of God, didn't come into being after he created man and man sinned. No, God knew what was going to happen. Before he laid the foundation of the earth, he already had a plan. He already had a purpose. He already had promises established. He was going to call a people unto himself, and those that would respond to that call, his plan has always been to bless them by having them dwell with him forever. And so, heaven and hell is not something that God thought of after man sinned. Heaven and hell is not something that, God thought of after Adam and Eve ate the fruit in the Garden of Eden. Heaven and hell have always been a part of God's plan. And having Christians go to heaven and live with God forever has always been part of his plan. And so here's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords sitting on a throne. All the peoples of the earth are gathered around him. He split them up between the righteous and the unrighteous, the sheep and the goats. And he says to the righteous, hey, come. I want you to take possession of what God has prepared for you. I want you to take possession of his kingdom. I want you to take possession of heaven. Again, it's something that's been prepared since the beginning of the world. Out of God's love for you, and you get that inheritance because you have a relationship with God. Now, usually people don't will stuff to people that are not their relatives. Now, I know there's exceptions. I know there's some people in their will, they have churches or colleges or charitable organizations. And I know that there are probably some people, even though that will things to people that are not family. For the most part, when we prepare a will, we leave our inheritance to those that we're related to. Okay? God did the same thing. His inheritance is given to his children. We become a child of God when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. We become part of God's family. And we get to share in the inheritance of God, heaven, his kingdom, because we're a child of the King, because we're a child of God. And one day, hopefully, we all will be standing on the right hand of God and hear the King of Kings and Lord of Lords say this. All right, now, again, it says, come and inherit that kingdom prepared for you. But it implies that those that will inherit it are those that have been prepared for it, or that prepared themselves for it. And again, they prepare themselves for it by what they do with Jesus Christ. Now we're going to talk about what Jesus says in the next two verses, and he's going to list a series of actions that helps other people. I don't want you to misunderstand. Jesus is not saying, well, if you do these things, it makes you worthy for heaven. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, since you are worthy of heaven because of what you've done with Jesus Christ, since you are worthy of heaven, since you've received him as your Savior, then you will do these things to help others. And so he mentions them in the next two verses. And he identifies three basic human needs as he talks in the next couple of verses. The need for food, the need for clothing, and the need for companionship. And again, this list that's in these next two verses is not to be an exhaustive list. We can help other people in ways not listed here. This list is just an example. Okay? And helping other people, the response that we give when we see somebody hungry or thirsty or naked or in prison or sick, doesn't require exceptional wealth, intelligence, or ability. What it requires is a heart of love, love that was given to us by God, a heart of compassion which was given us by God. It doesn't require any special gift or talent. It just requires a willingness to let the love of God flow through us to other people. So again, here's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords speaking. He's invited this group on his right to come inherit the kingdom prepared for them by God, their inheritance from God, prepared for them for the foundation of the world. And then he says this. And notice, the king personalizes each one of these needs. He says, I was hungry. I was without food. I suffered want. And ye gave me meat. Now, meat, he's not just talking about steak or roast or something like that. Meat is anything that people eat. So it can be bread and vegetables and fruit, anything that can be eaten. And the king says, I was hungry, and ye gave me something to eat. He says, I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I mean, I had a thirst. I needed something liquid to drink, and you provided that drink. Now, in many cases, it was just water, and the author points out that in Bible times, especially in the fall, because they didn't get much rain in the summer, water became very precious in that part of the world. And so here's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords saying, hey, I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. Again, not just somebody that was unknown, but a foreigner. Somebody that didn't belong. Somebody that didn't enjoy the benefits of citizenship. And you took me in. You welcomed me into your home. You entertained me. You you showed me hospitality. The king says, you did that for me. He goes on to say, I was naked, without clothing. Now, it could mean without any clothing at all, or it could mean that your outer garments were gone. You were just in your undergarments. You used your outer garments to pay a debt, or somebody stole them, or they were out. Back in that day, if you were naked, you couldn't interact publicly. And I was thinking, man, hasn't things changed since then? You could just go to Myers on Saturday morning. You see people in all sorts of outfits. But I was naked. King of Kings, I was naked. And you clothed me. You gave me clothes to put on. I was sick. I mean, I was at a place where I couldn't take care of myself. I was weak. I needed somebody to take care of me. And ye visited me. You came and looked. I mean, you came to see how I was doing. You came to see if I had any need. And if I had a need, you met that need. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Now, again, we don't read of any time in the Bible that Jesus was in prison. I mean, maybe when he was in part of his trial and crucifixion, he might have been in prison for an hour or two. But there was no time in the life of Christ where he was in prison, where his disciples, his followers, could come and visit him. And yet he said, hey, I was in prison. It doesn't say what the imprisonment was for. Didn't matter. He says to these people on his right, you didn't treat me as an outcast. You didn't treat me as a second-class citizen. You came and visited me. And again, these verses remind us as Christians that we have the responsibility to meet the needs of others. And again, I'm going to repeat something I said in open assembly. Our shortcomings as Christians are not just doing the bad things we do. Our shortcomings as Christians is not doing the good things that we should do. It's doing the bad things that we shouldn't do, but it's not doing the good things that we should do. Earlier in Matthew, Jesus told another parable about a man that was in great debt. And the guy that he owed the money to, the debtor came and begged. The creditor had the right to put him in prison till his debt was paid. But the debtor fell on his knees before the creditor and begged for mercy. Said, please don't throw me in prison. Just give me a chance and I'll repay you. And the creditor forgave him his debt. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. Forgave him his debt. That debtor then went out and met another man who owed him a few dollars. Small amount compared to the amount he was just forgiven, the debt he was just forgiven. And they had the same conversation as the debtor had with his creditor. He said, hey, you owe me some money. I want you to pay me. And his debtor says, well, I can't right now. Just give me some time, and I'll pay you exactly what I owe you. And this one who had just been shown a great amount of mercy and forgiveness and being forgiven this great debt had no mercy and forgiveness for the guy that owed him money. Even though he was forgiven hundreds of thousands of dollars, and this guy just owed him a few dollars, he had him arrested, thrown in jail, until his debt was paid. The original creditor heard about it. He called him in, said, hey, I just forgave your debt hundreds of thousands of dollars. I just showed you mercy. Why couldn't you show that same mercy and forgiveness to this guy that owed you money? And you remember the rest of the parable. The creditor changed his mind, said, hey, I'm going to throw you in jail until you pay the debt. Jesus was saying in that parable, hey, I've shown you mercy. I've shown you forgiveness. We have a relationship because you've trusted me as your Savior. Now you need to go out and show that same forgiveness and that same mercy to other people. Okay, let's go on to the next few verses of Scripture, verses 37 through 40. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, now this is where he's identified as Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So Jesus, or the king, had just complimented these on his right hand. He said, I was in all these situations, and you helped me. Well, those that were standing on his right hand, identified in verse 37 as the righteous, okay? The righteous are those that do right as defined by God. All of our righteousness, by the way, comes from God. Isaiah says our human righteousness in God's sight are as filthy rags. Our righteousness comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ. When we receive him, we are declared by God righteous. Okay? And so here's the righteous standing on God's right hand, and they are surprised, and they ask the king some questions. They said, hey, we've heard what you said, but when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? When did we ever see you thirsty and give you drink? When did we ever see thee as a stranger and took thee in? When did we ever see you naked and clothed you? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and come unto you? We never did any of those things for you. And here's what the king says. Verily, truly, I say unto you. And that's a phrase that Jesus used often in the New Testament to introduce a truth that he wanted people to listen to. He said, verily I say unto you, listen, what I'm about to say is important. What I'm about to say is the truth. Inasmuch to the extent ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. What you've done for others in feeding them and giving them something to drink, in clothing them, in visiting them when they were sick, in visiting them in prison. What you've done to others, it's just like you've done it to me. Just like you've done it to me. Jesus identified himself with those in need when he walked the face of the earth. So as his followers met the needs of other people, what he was saying is, you in reality are taking care of me. Now, there's some debate among Bible scholars about who the least of these my brethren are. Okay? Of course, least is an adjective. It talks about, you could talk about size, amount, authority, importance. So the least is, you know, sort of at the bottom rung. The word brethren comes from the Greek word adelphos, which means sibling. So it can mean brother or sister. And so there's some Bible scholars that think that when Jesus said, when you've done it unto the least of these my brethren, he was talking about Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. He was talking about, hey, as you've done all these things to my followers, as you've done all these things to fellow Christians, you've done them unto me. There's other Bible scholars that even make it narrower. They say what Jesus was talking about here are missionaries and evangelists who travel and needed to be fed and shown hospitality as they went on their mission for God. I mean, they were dependent on other people caring for them. But the most accepted view of who the least of these my brethren are is any person that has a need. any person that has a need. Did Jesus limit his ministry to just his followers? I mean, did he limit his ministry to just the Jews? No. Anybody that Jesus met, whether they were Jew or Gentile, whether they were a follower of his or not, I mean, you think about some of the people that he helped. Blind Bartimaeus wasn't a follower when he called out for Jesus to help. Zacchaeus wasn't a follower yet when Jesus looked up that sycamore tree and said, come on down, I'm going home with you for dinner today. Jesus reached out to anybody that had a need. Wherever they were, whoever they were. If they were sick, if they were poor, if they had some need in their life, Jesus met that need. Now, if that's true, and it is, why would he expect anything less from us? Why would he expect us only to help fellow Christians? Why would he expect us to help only those in the church? I mean, debating about who the least of these my brethren is sort of like the lawyer asking Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And you remember, in answer to that question, Jesus told the parable that we know as the Good Samaritan. He said, it's anybody that has a need, anybody that's hurting, anybody that has something that they need that we can help them with. The point of the parable, point of that parable, the point of this parable, is not who, but what. It's not who we're helping, but how we're helping. Showing love for others through serving them brings glory to God, and it demonstrates or reflects the relationship that we have with Him. Listen, when we help others, we do it in the strength and the power and with the resources that has been given to us by God. Judy, you'll like this illustration. This is how the author ends the lesson. Okay? He says, you place a mouse in front of a cat and you find out the nature of a cat. Now, I think if I put a mouse in front of my cat, he would make peace and nothing would happen. But in most cats, if you put a mouse, they're going to chase them and shake them and whatever else they do to them. When you put a mouse in front of a cat, you find out what the nature of a cat is. When you put a person in need before a Christian, when you put a person in need in front of the child of God, you can see what kind of child of God they are. You can see their nature. Now, that's the end of the scripture, but in the next few verses, Jesus talks to those on his left. He said the same thing, but with a different outcome. He says, I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick, you didn't come and visit me. I was in prison, and you didn't come and visit me. He says, I was all these things, and you ignored me. You didn't help me. And he says in that, in verse 45, again, it's not part of our scripture, but let me just read it to you, Matthew 25:45. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Now listen to what Jesus was saying. You run across somebody that's hungry and you ignore them and you don't help feed them. What you're saying is to Jesus, well, if you were hungry, I wouldn't help you. If you run across somebody that needs a coat and you don't help them, what you're saying is, Jesus, I'm not going to help you. That's what he was saying. Then he says, talking to these on the left, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Again, doing these things, helping other people, doesn't make the difference between heaven and hell. What makes the difference between heaven and hell is our relationship with Jesus Christ. But that relationship then is shown by how we help other people. All right, thank you for being here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this series of lessons that help us understand how you want us to live our Christianity out in the roles that we have in life, at work, at church, at home, in the community where we see the needs of other people. And I pray that we'd listen to your word this morning. We'd let it permeate our hearts and our minds and our souls. And Father, we would be the kind of Christians that would let your love flow through us to other people that have needs. So help us, Father, to be that kind of follower, to be that kind of disciple. I pray you'll go with us in the service that follows. I pray there'll be people here that don't know Christ. I pray that as they hear the gospel, they would come to Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.